What was the Protestant Reformation all about? Does it even matter? Hi, I'm Pastor Mike Brown of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and we invite you to a free conference on Saturday, November 1st. Speakers include Dr. Michael Horton, Dr. R. Scott Clark, and Dr. W. Robert Godfrey, all professors at Westminster Seminary, California. For more information on this free one-day conference, visit ChristURC.org. That's ChristURC.org.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Is there really only one way of salvation? Is this exclusive claim that Jesus is the only way by which somebody can be saved and enter into the kingdom? Is that a claim that Christians should make unapologetically? How do we view our Christianity and how do people view us today? We're going to tackle all of those subjects, looking at the exclusive claim that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one enters the kingdom except through him. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we want to direct you to our website at agradio.org. That web address is agradio.org. Download the podcasts. There's a way there, a form to fill out to write to us. We are continuing today our study in the Heidelberg Catechism, and we want to encourage you. If you have been blessed by these studies, do please write to us. We'll send you out a free copy of the Heidelberg. We've received many of your requests, and we're thankful. We consider it a privilege to send these to you, so do please ask us, and we'll send them to you free of charge. Again, free of charge. Thankful to have Pastor Mike Brown again with us from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. And Mike, we're continuing this study, looking at the essential core doctrines of the Christian faith. This has been really good for me. It's good for pastors to be refreshed in these things and to make sure that we're teaching the people what is the core of the Christian faith. And we believe that's important today. One of the great tragedies is that people don't know what they believe or why they believe it. And what a great thing to go and look at what Christians have believed in the past, what they've put down, especially in this question and answer format, which is a wonderful teaching tool for children, to understand the Christian faith and grow in our understanding of God's revelation to us, since it summarizes Scripture.
Absolutely. The Heidelberg Catechism is one of the best tools for learning the basics of Christianity and staying fresh in those things. It's not something that you want to read just once. It's something that you can continue to brush up on constantly throughout the Christian life. And again, this was written in the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century, published in 1563. As you said, Chris, it was initially for children, although today it's just as viable and helpful for adults and even graduate students. It's something that's wonderful for teaching the basics of the Christian faith and helping us understand more clearly those key doctrines of Christianity.
Well, last time we looked at the doctrine of God's providence, and I had a great time with that one. Mike and I will both say that's one of our favorites in the Heidelberg, just because of the perspective it gives us in all of life, that everything is under the sovereign design and power of God, that he is upholding all things by his power, and that we can have good confidence. Whether we are in periods of adversity, we can have patience, it says here, that we be patient in adversity, and then we can learn, being trained in adversity in this patience, to be thankful in prosperity. All of life so governed by God and designed that he is working all things together for good, that nothing can indeed separate us from his love. What a wonderful section that was. Well, today now we transition to what we believe about God the Son and his redemption. And so in Lord's Day, and remember, there are these Lord's Days that cover every single week in a given year. And so these Lord's Days here provide certain questions and answers where we can look at kind of systematically all the major doctrines of the faith. And now we come to what we believe about Jesus. Well, why is, question 29, the Son of God called Jesus, that is, Savior? And the answer is because he saves us from all our sins. And because salvation is not to be found or sought or found in any other. I really like that. It's simple. It's clear. It really is a core truth of Christianity, of what we're saying, that when Jesus came, God provided the mediator. God sent his son. And there is a way that we can escape all this misery that we're in. There is a way that we can find escape. And it's through him. But notice the exclusivity of this, Mike. There is no other.
Right.
This is the one.
Right. Yeah. When we say that we believe in Jesus, we're not merely saying that we believe a historical person of Jesus of Nazareth lived. I think everybody should be able to affirm that, whether you're an atheist or not. It's pretty clear from even extra-biblical writings that this Jesus of Nazareth lived once upon a time in history. But when we say we believe in Jesus, we're not only saying that we understand this him from a human nature, but also that he is human and divine, and that he is the only Savior. He is the answer to our predicament of sin. And so we're confessing his person, both as God and man, and his work as Redeemer, as prophet, priest, and king. That's what we mean when we say we believe in Jesus.
I think, you know, it's important to, again, stress and emphasize what we believe about Jesus. Remember, Jesus was concerned about this constantly. You go through the Gospels, it's amazing how much Jesus was concerned about what people believed about him, and particularly his own disciples. You know, who do men say that I am? And, you know, you had a lot of different answers that were going around Israel, and were going around Palestine about this man. Well, he's a good prophet. He's a mighty prophet. He's like Jeremiah. He's like Isaiah. You know, he's doing all these miraculous things. And Jesus then looked at his own disciples, and the first thing he did is want to make them, and sure, they understood who he is. So Peter, you know, what do you believe about me? What do you believe about the Christ? Remember what Jesus, what Peter responded by saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now Jesus immediately responded by saying, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Why? Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. You didn't come up with that on your own. But this is something that was given to you by my Father. Heaven gave you a great gift. You have an understanding of who I am. You have an understanding of, you know, what we believe about Jesus, that he is true God and true man. When we say Son of God, this is why the Jews wanted to stone him, Mike. Remember, because he made himself to be God. Anyone who ran around saying they're the Son of God made themselves equal. That's not a biological relationship. The Jews understood that to say that you're the Son of God meant that you are equal and that you are truly divine.
Right, and that's why we need to remember that it's a matter of divine revelation who Christ is. If you think of Matthew chapter 1, the angel made it very clear that Jesus that would be born to Mary, and that his name would be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what the angel said to Joseph. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus just means Joshua, Yeshua, which means God saves. It was a very common name, like John or Bob or Bill today in first century Hebrew society. But basically what it means is that God saves, and this is the Savior. He's the one who comes and alone is able to rescue us from sin, death, and hell, because he alone is the God-man, God in human flesh.
That's right. And I guess as I hear this and think about this, you know, this is a hard message today to bring in our culture. How much are we accused? And we live in a culture today where you can't have anything exclusive. You can't have an exclusive claim. You have your own personal truth. I have my own personal truth. Truth comes from within us. And who are you, Mike, to tell me to believe anything, you know, particularly? I have my truth. And we all get to heaven based upon whatever we believe is truth. Here we're really seeing where Christianity so radically departs from all of that thinking. I mean, you just said something that is absolutely exclusive. And I think we need to say that Christianity is very exclusive in its claim. There is no other name given by which somebody can be saved. This is the one, God's only begotten Son, given to save us from our sins. Do you find, Mike, today that this is a challenge even to bring that message?
Absolutely. I mean, look how many cars you see with the bumper sticker that says coexist. and each letter in coexist as a different symbol of a particular world religion. What does that message coexist? Well, if it means that, yes, we need to allow one another to exist in society, we have a social pluralism, fine. Christians can absolutely go along with that, at least in the sense that we should seek to evangelize those who have not yet come to Christ, but we should be able to live peaceably with our neighbors, whatever their beliefs are. But coexist does not mean co-believe. That's the difference. Sometimes people who are getting behind the coexist bandwagon are not asking for a social pluralism where we coexist peaceably together, but rather they're asking for a true spiritual pluralism in which all religions should be seen as equally true, equally valid. And boy, we know that the one thing you are not allowed to be today is someone who says Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can be acceptable to God except through him. And yet that's precisely what Jesus said in John 14 in his upper room discourse. He is the only Savior. That's exactly what the apostles preached in Acts chapter 4. They said, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The God-man, Jesus Christ, fully human, fully God, is the only way of salvation. Why? Because only he lived the perfect righteous life that we never have. Only he did that which the first Adam failed to do. Only he went to the cross and had our sins laid upon him, and then he was punished by the wrath of God. Only he was raised again from the dead 3 days later, being vindicated by God. And it's only he who has ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. Muhammad hasn't done that. Buddha hasn't done that. Oprah Winfrey hasn't done that. Nobody in society or in the world or in the history of religions has done what Jesus Christ did. And that's what we are confronted with, is his exclusivity.
Right. I think that's so important. And we just have to say so plainly today, and we say this in love, but we have to say it. There's no other way. That means that there's no other religion, world religion, that offers an answer to the problem of the misery that we're in. Whether you're Islamic, whether you believe in Muhammad, whether you're a Buddhist and you believe in karma, whatever it might be, the exclusive claim of Christianity is this is, as you quoted, Mike, this is the only one that God has provided by which people can be saved and delivered from all of their sins. And I like something that you just emphasized. You know, everyone else is trying to accomplish that. Every other religion is trying to accomplish that themselves. I remember studying years ago the Aztecs and the Incas. You know, every year they'd take an obsidian knife and they would walk up those step pyramids and they would cut out the heart of somebody, a beating heart, and offer it to the sun god. Everyone trying to accomplish this, everyone knowing something's wrong in this world and that somebody needs to be appeased, that somebody's angry. And here the answer that Christianity brings is you can't accomplish it. You never could do anything to pacify the wrath of God because of your sin. But God has done that by sending his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so no matter how great the pressures today, no matter how much we are faced with trying to be tolerant or accepting, we have to stay strong on this, because this is the heart of the Christian faith. This is the heart of God's answer. He's the one. He's it. That's it. There's no other by which somebody can be saved.
Yeah, and that, I know that's a difficult message for people in our society to hear today, but we have to think of it in these terms. You know, Christianity and other religions, they may all be wrong, or Christianity may be right and the others are wrong, but what can't be the case is that they are all right, or that we should say that they are all true. It's like a mathematical problem. You have the claims of the Bible that are so clear, saying, for example, in Isaiah chapter 43, the Lord says, I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. And then with the coming of Jesus Christ, again, being foretold as the one who would save his people from their sins, then he is called that Savior. Paul says in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, that we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So those claims present us with something. It's with a choice. Either we believe these claims based on the eyewitness accounts of the apostles who saw Christ raised from the dead, who saw the empty tomb and wrote down what they saw. Either that is true and the other claims are false, or this is false and there may be some other truth claim that is in fact true, but what can't be the case is that all of them are true. And I know that that is what is often desired to be believed in our society, is that they all have equal truth, but that just can't be.
Yeah, and it just demonstrates the challenge today where, I mean, even years ago, you know, you've seen the shift in our society in a post-Christian context and how people look at truth and how they engage what is true and what is right. You know, at least years ago, you had people, they said, well, I the Bible may be God's word, I just don't want to believe it. Right. You had a foundation to work from. Today, they don't even accept that. So you have no, for people today, there's no standard, there's no body of truth from which we work from, because truth is relative. Truth is subjective to my own experience. Truth is based on sheer unmediated feeling. Whatever it might be, and yes, the exclusive claim of Christianity is what is God's revelation. God's revelation to us given in his word, where he states very clearly how we can be delivered. And so I appreciate that emphasis. Now, Mike, the next question here in question, Lord's Day 11, question 30, do those also believe in the only Savior Jesus who seek their salvation, welfare from saints themselves, or anywhere else? Now, it's important to know that when this was written, they were reacting to Rome. They were reacting to Roman Catholicism, where people were saying rosaries and trusting in saints and praying to dead saints and trying to, even Mary, trusting in Mary. And this is no different today. It can come in so many different forms where we are trying to have unmediated access to God. That's what Philip essentially asked Jesus. Show me the Father. And Jesus was agitated because immediately he says, you can't get there without me. When you look at me, you see the Father. I'm the one through whom you get there, Philip. There's no other way. So the answer to this question then is no. Although they make their boast of him, yet in their deeds they deny the only Savior, Jesus. For either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or they who by true faith receive this Savior must have in him all that is necessary to their salvation. It's important today to stress this, isn't it? That this is not Jesus and.
Right. Right. Yeah. Again, this gets back to the whole issue of co-believe. I mean, can we say that Jesus is one way among many ways, or is he the only way? He is either, as C.S. Lewis once put it, he is either a liar. He lied about who he is and about his resurrection, and it never happened. Or he was a lunatic. He was going around saying that he was Lord and saying he was going to rise again from the dead, but he didn't. Or he did those things and he is in fact Lord. So we are confronted with those options. There are no other options. What you can't do is say, well, he's not a liar. He's not a lunatic. I'm not going to confess him as a Lord, but he was a great man. No, he's not a great man if he made claims about his lordship and about the fact that he would be raised again from the dead when in fact he wasn't and he didn't, if that's the case. You don't want your children to act like Jesus, to act like a liar or a lunatic if he didn't rise from the dead. You don't want somebody to be followed if he's claiming to be Lord of the universe and God when in fact he's not. But if those are in fact truth claims that are true, if those things in fact happen, the resurrection from the dead, then we must fall down and call him the only Savior, the only Lord. Those are the options. There are no other options. So the Bible confronts us with this revelation. It confronts us with these facts from history. And you can explore them. You can look at them on your own. But what you can't say is, well, I just believe this, whatever I like in my heart, and I choose to believe that Jesus fits into my little category over here. We can't do that. That's just not even honest intellectually or spiritually. We have to look at what has been revealed in the Bible and decide whether or not this is true.
Well, and that's so important. I mean, essentially what you just said, we can't cherry pick right. Jesus. In other words, you know, there was a book written not too long ago, you know, it had everything to do with America. It was called American Jesus and all the different ways that Jesus has been portrayed in history. And I think you're absolutely right. That fits this question and answer. What essentially we've done is we've made Jesus only a moral example in our society, a moral hero, a Ben Franklin redeemer type, you know, but not a savior from sin. And you get two kind of responses then, as you so correctly pointed out. The first one, we're merely trying to imitate, ultimately, to save ourselves. That's where you land.
Right.
You don't land bowing the knee, realizing that you need to be completely delivered. The other Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture, the Jesus who's been revealed, is not telling you merely to imitate him. He's telling you to bow the knee and confess him as Lord, trusting in him, renouncing, denouncing yourself, and looking to him for life. And so you're absolutely correct that we can create an entirely different Jesus within Christianity today that really is just a moral redeemer not a savior from our sins, which is really the heart of this question and answer. You have to come to him as the only one that God has given by which we can find life.
Right. Yeah, that is so important. The question is, what do we do with our sins? We're not talking about just a moral redeemer. I mean, Jesus is a moral redeemer, but he's not just an example only to be followed. It's not that we look at his teachings and say, yeah, those are things that can help me be a better person. That's not why he came. He came to live a perfect life and to die as a righteous man with our sins laid upon him. He came to be raised again from the dead. And he's either a complete savior or he's no savior at all. Those are the options. And we need to remember that also in how we seek to practice Christianity. We cannot look for our salvation or security in anyone beyond Jesus Christ. As Martin Luther said, when you go looking for God outside of Jesus Christ, you're only going to find the devil. Everything else is an imitation. And even those who are part of church history, even those who are part of redemptive history, even the Blessed Virgin Mary, for example, we cannot look at her as being somehow a co-redeemer or someone who is a co-mediator or someone who gives us some security. The Bible does not present her as that. She is blessed above all women, to be sure, and a very prominent and important part of redemptive history. But our salvation and security is found in Christ alone, the God-man.
I think it's so important, especially as we look to close this broadcast today, to remember that in the advancing of his ministry, we're not telling people, and I think Christianity has been somewhat, I want to say, pitched this way, you know, that Jesus did his part and now you need to do your own. And so you never really feel that you're good enough to come to this Jesus. You always feel like he accomplished something for you, and then the message comes, but you know, really, have you done your part? Have you fulfilled your righteousness? The Jesus we're proclaiming here, as stated in the Heidelberg, is a complete savior. And that means that when we announce him, we're saying that you come as a mess. You come with all your filth and all your sin, and you come to him as the one whom God has sent to save you. This is not about a message of parts. This is not a message of do your best. This is a message of confess your sins and turn to him alone as the one, believing and resting in him in true faith as God's answer to your misery.
Right, and follow him and obey him in gratitude. But you receive 100% of your salvation. You receive it from him through faith, and then you are having that worked out in your own life by the power of the Holy Spirit, having received Christ by faith and now following this Christ because he is Lord. And so that's what we're called to do today, is believe on him and follow him with grateful hearts.
Yeah, and I think just to close, say, you know, I don't know how many times you said the sinner's prayer, but you know, there was always that pressure that I needed to say it over and over and over and over again, as if you know, I wasn't quite doing my part. Well, the Lord wants you to come believing and resting and knowing you have everything you need. Amen. In him to find righteousness in life. Well, amen. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we want to invite you to visit our website, aagradio.org. All of these previous programs are there listed and cataloged for you to download free of charge. You can write to us. We'll send you a copy again of the Heidelberg Catechism. We'd love to hear from you. Just that request encourages us to know that you're listening to the program and that you're being blessed by it. So again, thanks to having Pastor Mike Brown. Thanks for being here on the program again. Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. Well, we hope this broadcast has been a blessing to you today. Until next time, may this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.